are now listening to an inspirational message from the Greater Shallow Missionary Baptist Church, where Dr. Michael Wesley Sr. is pastor. Please join the service in progress.
Of your strength and the strength of your life. When you think about all of your help, when you think about where it all come from, we can't help but to just say thank you, God. Thanksgiving is not just one day a year. Thanksgiving is every day that I'm consciously aware of the presence of God. And that's every day for me. When I breathe, when I bend down, when I stand up, I can't help but to say, thank you. Oh, whoa, whoa! Now do this for me right here, one time. Just go into the old way of total praise right here, right here, right here, right now. Right here. Come on, come on. Come on, Alan. Come on. That's all right. I just want just a little bit of it because I'm ready to preach. That's it.
You are the sunshine.
belong to the Amen. Father, we thank you for total praise. We thank you, God, for blessing us with every good and perfect gift. Now, Lord, lift again your human out of self. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Speak to us and through us in this moment. Bless now the words that are in our mouth, the meditations that are on our heart, that it may be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, our strength, our Redeemer, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Sanctify our hearts and minds. Let your word loose now. Help me to decrease and you to increase, God. Do it in this moment. With you, there is a word. Without you, there is no word. Bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel chapter 5. I got two more here. I want to go here. Daniel 5 today and Daniel 6 next week. And I'll be done with Daniel for a while. Daniel chapter 5. We'll read the first few verses here. All 31 verses will be in our context. But here the word says, Belshazzar the king made a feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which is in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the man, the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. This is the word of God for the people of God. I want to preach this morning the handwriting on the wall. The handwriting on the wall. We know that that expression is going to be found later in this text. But I want to lift up an even larger use of the phrase, the handwriting on the wall. Has become another one of those idiomatic expressions that find its way in our society to serve as a warning that trouble is on the way. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want to offend anyone's sports alliance. But as I watched the game yesterday, I saw the handwriting on the wall. Before we got to the final score, it was already evident that trouble was on the line. You see it sometimes. You see it in children. You don't have to wait till they get to be grown. You can see it early in their life. And you already know the handwriting is on the wall. And sometimes we say it another way, it's just a matter of time. And I want to warn America this morning that the handwriting is on the wall. The mighty are falling, and will continue to fall. And no matter who lifts themselves up and declare that they are who they think they are, I want you to understand that it's just a matter of time. And God is not playing. And you would be one this morning, every one of us would be one today to understand that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The person who does not do the right thing, God will hold that person responsible. And you can hide behind titles, you can hide behind parties, you can hide behind anything you want, but no one will be able to save you from the wrath to come. And that's what I want all of us to understand, that in your life, in my life, if we're not careful, we'll look up one day and the writing will be on the wall. This text this morning is an eyewitness account of the fall of the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire was the first great world empire. It started the times of the Gentiles and of the four world rulers and four leadership. Here it is on the final night of the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire has not risen again, and there is yet another Babylonian Empire that is spoken of in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, and it too will fall, but this is the account of the fall of the Babylonian Empire. And I want you to understand that when the scene opens up, it is a party. It's a banquet, but it's more than a party, because you have to understand biblical times, pagan banquets. And biblical times, pagan banquets wasn't just where they served the food. Biblical times, pagan banquets, I hate to say it, but they were orgies. They were wild, drunken, licentious, downright desecrating, get down, throw down, orgies. That's what it was. And if you don't think I know what I'm talking about, I dare you to check. I dare you to check the account of this time in human history and see. So when this scene, now I gotta help you understand what was going on, because before you understand what's here, you gotta know what has happened in between our last go round. Our last go round, we were in chapter 4, and in chapter 4 we were talking about Nebuchadnezzar, and now when we come to chapter 5, it opens up speaking of Belshazzar as being the king. And nothing is said about the transition from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar. And therefore, many biblical critics have tried to dismiss the entire book of Daniel based upon this saying here, because they say in the record of the Babylonian Empire, there was no Belshazzar that was king. But that's not true. An archaeology discovery of something called the Nabonidus cylinder changed that understanding. Now, what you got to know, that a lot has happened. Probably 23 years have occurred between chapter 4 and chapter 5. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is finally converted to recognizing the God of heaven and earth. And in chapter 5, by now, Nebuchadnezzar is dead. Nebuchadnezzar reigned in Babylon for 43 years. And last time we said that Nebuchadnezzar had been reigning at that point about 30 years. So 13 years later, Nebuchadnezzar is dead. And after Nebuchadnezzar died, the Babylonian Empire began to decline. It began to slip down the slippery slope. His son, Nebuchadnezzar's son, whose name was Armel-Merodach, was named the succeeding king. But he didn't last long, and he was assassinated soon after his elevation to the throne by his brother-in-law. And his brother-in-law name came to the forefront, and he was Labishi Merodach. I wouldn't even want to call his name. Come here, Labishi. And after Labishi, he didn't last long, because the conspirators got on him and killed him, and they appointed one whose name was Nabonidus. And Nabonidus, being one of the conspirators, was afraid that he could not hold on to the throne of the kingship of Babylon. And he took and made his throne out into the Arabian desert, some miles, many miles away. And he appointed, or should I say, before he did that, he married into Nebuchadnezzar's family. Some theologians believe that he married Nebuchadnezzar's widow, or one of his widows, or maybe even one of Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. And as a result, that person had a child, and that son's name was Belshazzar. And so Nabonidus appoints Belshazzar to be co-king, or co-regent with him. So Nabonidus reigns out in the desert for 17 years, and Belshazzar runs the kingdom from Babylon. And what has happened was the Persian Empire, under the leadership of Cyrus, is now beginning to move and become the conqueror. And they're sweeping and crawling the country. And Cyrus met Nabonidus out in the desert and took him captive. And meanwhile, he is moving on toward the city of Babylon. And he has actually, by the time we come to chapter 5, surrounded the city of Babylon with the Persian and Mede army. And they are outside the city of Babylon. And this Belshazzar, who's about 32 years old at this time, is deciding he's going to have himself a party, a feast, a get down. And so while the enemy was outside, Belshazzar decides to show that he wasn't afraid of nothing or nobody, because he gonna have himself a time on the inside. And so they started drinking. Oh man, they had it going. I don't want to call all the stuff they might have had, because I wouldn't want to offend nobody. But I believe they had some goose. I'll leave that alone. I'll just simply say they had wine, and they had lots of it. And as he was drinking the wine, the text says in chapter 4 that when he was full of wine, that means when he was what? What's another word for it? Bit. Smashed. Sloshed. Whatever you want to call it. Come on, don't y'all act like it wasn't but last week when y'all were at Legion Field. Now, don't pretend it here. And he decided, I know what I want to do. I'm going to make it even more exciting. The vessels of silver and gold that were taken out of the temple in Jerusalem all of those years ago. Somebody go get them and bring them into this party. And me and my wives and concubines. So I'm trying to help you understand. I don't want to be graphic. I don't want to describe it. But if the elements of it are there, and all you have to do is flesh it out and see. Here the wives, here the concubines, and you know what that was? You think group sex is new in America? No, this stuff was going on in major proportion. And when they had a feast, it was sure enough a feast. The Persian kings were very accustomed to eating with 16,000 people at every meal. As a matter of fact, when Alexander the Great was married, they said he invited 10,000 people just to his wedding dinner. Another record, archaeologists show that another Persian king had invited 69,000 people to his banquet. Now, what did they have? They had horse meat. They had camel meat. They had deer. They had pheasants. They had geese. They had ducks. They had whatever they wanted to have. They went all out. They had music. They had women. They had the booze. They had all of it, and they were doing whatever they wanted to do. And then now, Belshazzar decided, and we're going to add to that by bringing the gold and silver vessels that had been dedicated to Almighty God. And we're going to pour wine in those, and we're going to drink those, and we're going to mock the God of Israel. Because from the beginning, the whole idea of taking their vessels out of their temple and putting them in our temple was to show that our God was stronger than their God. So in essence, what Belshazzar did was throw down the gauntlet and challenge Jehovah God. And Jehovah God said, okay, that's what you want? Then that's what it'll be. And so while the music was going, while the scene was jamming, and while everybody was laid back and doing their own thing, here comes a sign. And all of a sudden, a sign appeared. A portion of a man's hand. Not even the whole hand. Maybe just the finger part, the part that would hold a pen, appeared out of nowhere. In a banquet hall such as that, the king would be seated in the prime place. the lampstands would be right where the king is, so it give light to him because he would be the one on the spotlight. Archaeologists have uncovered in that Babylonian period banquet halls 37, 65 feet long, 175 feet wide, and all of those kinds of things like that, and a wall with a niche cut in it to where the king set up on a pedestal so that he could be the honored guest. But right over the king's head on the plastered wall, the sign came where everybody could see. And you know what happened, don't you? You know what happened. The music stopped. The hoochie mama stopped. The dancing stopped. The food stopped. Everybody's mouth dropped open. And the king looks up, and the Bible said, and his bones began to shake. I don't know how you would feel, but here we are in church, sitting in a holy convocation. But if all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a mysterious hand showed up in here, and the finger began to write on the wall in here, I guarantee you that there will be a need for a whole custodian staff, because the floor would be wet, seats would be wet, pants would be soiled, and everything else. And I'm just trying to help you understand what happened that day, that night. While Belshazzar is going on, he looked and he sees and he's blown aback. And so here comes the third element, the shortcoming. He screams to the top of his voice, bring the Chaldees and bring the astrologers and bring in the magicians and bring in the soothsayers. And here they come, same group, they still around. We saw these guys in chapter 1, then chapter 2, we saw them in chapter 3. We saw them in chapter 4. This same group of guys come marching in, and they are just as inept this time as they have been any other time. And Belshazzar said, anyone who reads what is written on the wall, I'll make him a great man. I'll dress him in scarlet, probably meaning royal purple. I'll put a chain around his neck of gold, and I'll make him third ruler in my kingdom. And the soothsayers looked, and they couldn't do nothing. They couldn't read it. They didn't know. And all of a sudden, that's because that they are always short. It just amazes me. It still blows my mind today. The same people keep coming around, the same folk, and they keep getting the same no-nothing answers. And that's what we keep seeing. I mean, just watch what happens Tuesday. Watch what happens Tuesday night. They're going to assemble the same reporters. They're going to assemble the same group of prognosticators. And they're going to be talking. And they're not going to come up with nothing new, because that's not where the answer is found. And all of a sudden, the queen mother breaks in. Now, she had to be the queen mother, probably the mother of Belshazzar, because she couldn't have been his wife, the queen, because the wives and the concubines were already in there. And they were already involved. So the queen mother comes in, and she says, announcingly, O king, live forever. Don't let your heart be troubled. There is a man that's in the kingdom, in whom the spirit of the gods live. Oh, there is one whom your father, Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather, your surrogate father, used all of those years ago. And he has the ability to interpret dreams and to read signs and to understand mysteries. Call for him, and he will make known the king's writing that you see on the wall. And all of a sudden, they bring Daniel in. I love it about Daniel. Notice every time Daniel is brought in, Daniel never comes in with the soothsayers, the astrologers, the magician. He's always by himself. He was by himself when he was a teenager. He wouldn't eat the meat. He wouldn't drink the wine. He was by himself when he was a middle-aged man. But now Daniel is an old man. Daniel is about 80 years old now, because this is 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And we remember Daniel was about 14 when he was brought in. So he's probably about 84 years old. He's an old man, and he's still by himself. Listen, y'all, I want somebody to know, you don't have to always hang with everybody. You don't always have to be with the crowd, because the crowd is not always right. Sometimes it means something to stand by yourself, because the truth is, when you stand by yourself, you're never standing alone. Anybody know God will stand with you? God will not only stand with you, he'll stand up in you. And Daniel comes in, and the king looks at him and he says, "Are you that Daniel? You know, I heard about you." You know, it's amazing that Daniel was promoted to prime minister by Nebuchadnezzar, and Belshazzar don't even know who he is. He's only heard about him, but during the interim period of time, since Nebuchadnezzar has been dead, Daniel is in the background. But he's still important to the empire. So he's brought to the forefront. "Are you that Daniel that spoke to my father? Are you that Daniel who has the spirit of God in him? Are you that Daniel who can make known the dreams and understandings and mysteries?" And Daniel said, "I am." So now the stage is set for Daniel to give a sermon. But how many know that a preacher can't preach the sermon until he gives the introduction? So Daniel has to say, "Before I read the writing on the wall, let me help you understand some things. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, oh, Belshazzar," he said, "listen, your father knew about the God in heaven and earth, and therefore you should have known." Can I put it like this? He indicts Belshazzar. He brings up three charges against Belshazzar. Before he reads the writing on the wall, he said, "Belshazzar, first and foremost, you should have known." In other words, you have sinned against knowledge. The Babylonian Empire has been around here all of these 70 years. I've been around here preaching. I've shown Nebuchadnezzar all of the visions and dreams and everything. You should have known. May I tell somebody something this morning? All of you who come to church every week, one day God's going to shake his finger in your face and he's going to say the same thing to you. You should have known, and to be guilty of the sin of knowledge, to know what to do and not do it, is a deep indictment. And that's what God was saying through Daniel to Belshazzar. You should have known about this great God, how he wants to be worshiped, how he wants to be praised. And now, secondly, you have mocked this God. You have brought in the vessels of silver and gold that have been dedicated and set apart for his honor, and you have desecrated and mocked him by bringing those vessels into this banquet for you. I won't say it like I really want to say it. And your girls to get drunk out of. Are you hearing me? And look at the second charge. The second charge is that you have mocked God. And listen, may I help somebody before you think that I'm not talking about you? That I'm just talking about somebody who lived a long time ago. That we mock God. We play with God. We take the name of the Lord's name in vain. "Oh my God," we say. Everything on G-O-D, the young people say. And we mock God in so many ways. We mock God with phony worship. We mock God with false prayers. We mock God coming in to pretend that we're worshiping when all the time we're looking down the road and craning our neck and talking about other people under our breath. There are so many ways that we mock God. This whole nation has mocked God. Upon this nation we were founded. In God we trust. But now we don't want God nowhere. We don't want God in the schools. We don't want God prayed at the football game. We don't want the Pledge of Allegiance even said. We don't want nobody to say anything about this God. This whole nation has mocked God. And not only that, not only have you should have known sin against knowledge, and not only have you blasphemed the name of the Lord, but the third charge he brings against Belshazzar is that you have brought these vessels in here and you are worshiping and praising gods of gold and silver and wood and stone. You are putting other gods before my God. And how many know? How many know? All you got to do is look around and you know we got all kinds of idols. I know in this 21st century, we're too educated to bow down before a plant and say that's our God. But we got these sports idols. We got these material items. We got all of these other idols. We got these people idols. And it ain't just American Idol that's on TV. I'm talking about we got American idols. And we're worshiping them. And God is accusing people of worshiping other gods. And with all of that, then comes the solution. He looks at the writing and he said, not only do I know the writing, but Belshazzar, I know the writer. Not only do I know the hand, but I know who it belongs to. And I'll tell you what it says. The writing on the wall said, many, many, tikal upharsin. Many is repeated twice. Many, many, which means numbered. And in other words, God was saying, Belshazzar, your days are numbered. May I help somebody? I told you I came to give you a warning today. That there's a number on your days. I know you look good. I know you jog every day. I know you lift weight. I know you run. I know you eat right. I know you diet right. But there's still a number. There's a number on your life. And no one can get beyond the number that God has set. Many, many, he said it twice. Your number is up. Your kingdom is about to end, Belshazzar. That's what the writing on the wall said. Many, many. And then Tikal, he said, you have been weighed in the balance. And what they did in those days when they wanted to weigh something, they used those scales. And they would put the measure of what something weighed on one side and then put the commodity that they were going to weigh on the other side. And so he said, Belshazzar, you have been weighed and you have come up too light. You don't measure up. Your kingdom, your stewardship, your faith, your worship practice, your religion just don't measure up. Can I tell somebody, your prayers don't measure up. Your faith in God don't measure up. Your dedication to the worship of true God doesn't measure up. Your life doesn't measure up. You've been found out. Your days are numbered. You've been weighed in the balance. And now, you farson. Your kingdom is divided. It's going to be given to somebody. Tonight, it's going to be given to the Medes and the Persians. And so what you'll see is that the fulfillment of Daniel's first dream, when he saw the head of gold and then he saw the chest of silver with the arms of silver, it's about to happen. It's about to go down because the Persians are outside. And what they were doing while Belshazzar and his guards were in there getting drunk. The Persians and the Medes had gone to the Euphrates River, which runs right through the heart of the city. And they have gone about 15 miles outside of the city, and they have built a dam. And they have diverted all of the water in the Euphrates River from continuing to go into the city of Babylon. And they have diverted the water into a swampland. They waited until the water had receded. And when it got down about knee, ankle deep, then the Persian army began to creep. While Belshazzar in there getting drunk, the Persian army is creeping on. Oh, America, I wish you would see what I'm trying to say. While we're around here getting drunk, while we're around here laid back, while we're around here sticking our chests out, thinking that we're somebody, the army is already on the move. And I want you to understand that by the time Belshazzar realized anything, the Persian army had crept down through the Euphrates River. And the first group of them have come under the gate into the city of Babylon. And they killed the guards. And when they killed the guards, they threw open the gates. And the Persian army came in against the Babylonians. And that night, Belshazzar was executed. That night, the Babylonian Empire fell. That night, it all came crashing down. All because the handwriting was on the wall. Oh, I got good news for somebody tonight. I feel like preaching. I can't help myself here. Let me help you understand that America is in trouble. America is in trouble for the same reason the Babylonian Empire was in trouble. Babylon fell that night. And I want you to understand, it's already too late for America with its Trumpism, with all of its other stuffism. You can say what you want to say. You can stack the ballots. You can suppress the vote. You can do whatever you want to do. But the handwriting is still on the wall. And you're going to have to answer to Almighty God. Can I tell you what caused the Babylonian Empire to fall? Well, I'm just going to give it to you right quick. Well, the first thing that caused the Babylonian Empire to fall was drunkenness. They were drunk that night, and they continued to get drunk. Can I tell you that America has a drunk problem? I'm not talking about a drinking problem, a drunk problem. And leaders are drunk. They stand around. Listen, I don't want to be ugly, but I just need to tell you, the night of the presidential election, who was advising Donald Trump was Rudy Giuliani. And do you know what they said was wrong with Rudy? Rudy was, oh, come on, somebody. Y'all don't want to hear it. Babylon fell because of a drunken problem. Babylon fell because they were hung up on pleasure madness. Can I tell you, America has a pleasure madness problem. We have the biggest parties. We have the most desire for pleasure all over this nation. The more pleasure, the better it is. The better it is, the more pleasure is described. And we're becoming more and more perverted in that pleasure madness. And that is a problem. And that led to the fall of Babylon. Number three, there's an immoral problem. America has an immorality problem. Babylon had an immoral problem. And Babylon fell. Babylon had an idolatry problem. America has an idolatry problem. Babylon had a blasphemy problem. They mocked God. And all over this nation, we mock God. We have put up other gods. We have taken Jehovah down. And we have made other gods before him. And he will not accept that. Number one. Number six, we have willfully rejected God. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, told Belshazzar, you should have known. But you have rejected God in the same way that your father, your grandfather did. And may I say to us, we got generations of kids now who know not the Lord because we have willfully neglected our God. Church ought to be packed, but church ain't packed no more. People don't even want to come to church because they rather do something different because nobody is speaking of the power and majesty and might and power of Almighty God. We have willfully rejected God. America has a greed problem. Babylon had a greed problem. America has a materialism problem. Babylon had a materialism problem. Listen at Belshazzar. Whoever can read the writing on the wall, I'll put a gold chain around his neck. I don't care how much gold you put around a person's neck. They couldn't read the writing. They were too drunk to read it. They were too lost to read it. They didn't know who God was. How in the world? You got preachers that can't even give a scripture right. Let's know to interpret it. America has a problem today. We don't want to spend no time in prayer. We don't want to spend no time in study. We don't want to tell people the truth. We want to tell people stuff to give them itching ears. It's time out for that. God is tired of it. The handwriting is on the wall. Babylon had a problem with human security. This boy could not have been a fool, but he was. You're going to have a party, an orgy, when the Persian army is outside, but they could do it because they thought that Babylon was impenetrable. They relied upon the security system that they had built. America don't even realize we got enemies everywhere. 9/11, we didn't even know that we had enemies stealing planes, running into buildings and everything. We still got terrorists on our soil. Just recently, the FBI arrested 21 spies from doing stuff right here in the country. We have a human security, but they'll look at you funny. Because you black or because you drive a nice car, they'll pull you over. They'll pull Asians over. Anti-Semitism is on the rise. We got people like Kanye West who are trying to dog out the Jews, and yet we think that we are better. No, we're not. We're not more secure. We all need the protection of Almighty God. And Babylon had a problem of corrupt leadership. Here is Nebuchadnezzar before. Here is now Nabonidus, and here is Belshazzar. And all of them were foolish. And look around America. Look at its leadership. And when you see the corruption in leadership, you've got to know that the same thing, there's a parallel here between what led to Babylon's fall is the same thing that's leading to America's fall. And all I came to say is, my brothers and my sisters, the handwriting is on the wall. And not just for the nation, for us individually. For us individually, Moses wrote in the 90th number of the Psalm, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Who know when God has had enough of us? Who knows when God has said, that's it. Your number has come up. We just had the largest lottery in the world. Over $1.5 billion. And folk were running trying to get to the border. They were trying to get them numbers. Come on now, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to do that to you. When they announced them numbers last night, phones were clicking, people were pulling out stuff. Let me see right here. No, they said number 20. No, I got 19. Doggone it. But your number is going to come up. It might not be number 7. It might not be the number of the Powerball. But your days are numbered. And you have been weighed in the balance. And you have found out, or you need to find out, that you're too light. And you need to understand that God is willing to take away from you whatever you've accumulated, whatever position, whatever power, whatever you think you have. You got to understand that this is a universal warning. Because one day, there's going to be another writing. And God is going to shake this world up. He shook Babylon that night. He shook Belshazzar so much so that Belshazzar's knees were going like that. But he's going to shake this nation too. And he's going to shake up some people. He shook up the college football situation yesterday. 2 of the top 6 lost. And he's shaking it up. And he's shaking up this world. He's shaking up communities. He's shaking up families. He's shaking up churches. And he ought to be shaking up you. And so you need to know that for the rest of my life, see, that's the commitment. The good news is you got a chance to make the commitment to serve God. And that's my commitment this morning. For the rest of my life, however long, whatever days God give me, for the rest of my life, I'm going to serve the Lord. Anybody here determined to serve God for the rest of your life? I mean, come on now. Don't play. It's not about impressing me. It's about the commitment you make to God. For the rest of my life, I will serve you, God. For the rest of my life, I will praise you, God. For the rest of my life, talk about me. Say whatever you want to say. But my determination is made. I know who brought me. I know who keeps me. I know who holds me. I know who blesses me. I know who watches me. I know who rocks me. I know who blesses me. I know who watches over me. I know who feeds me. I know who takes care of me. And for the rest of my life, I'll serve the Lord. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Doors of the church open. Doors open. Handwriting is on the wall. Mighty are falling. Mighty are still falling. Babylon fell. America's falling. But you can be saved. Give God your heart.
The rest of my life.
God wants
the rest
you
of my life.
I'm
going to serve. From Jesus' love, I can't turn back. Oh, for the rest of my life,
for the rest of my life,
I'm going to serve.
I'm
gonna serve the Lord.
I'm
your heart.
For the rest of my life.
Sing, Jeanette.
I'll serve the Lord. I shall not stray from Jesus' love. Even though Satan tries to tempt my soul, I am determined. I've got to reach my goal. See, I made up in my mind, I'm going all the way through. One day Jesus fixed it for me. Here's what I've got to do for the rest of my life. The Lord.
Come on, somebody ought to want to be here today. Somebody
I shall not stray from my Jesus' love. Even though Satan tries to tempt my soul, I am determined. I've got to reach my goal. See, I made up in my mind. I'm going all the way through. One day he fixed it for me. And here's what I've got to do.
Broadcast. You have been listening to a message from the Greater Shallow Missionary Baptist Church, where we are reaching the world for Christ, located at 2135 Jefferson Avenue Southwest, Birmingham, Alabama 35211. For a copy of a CD or DVD, you can reach us at 205-925-5972 or visit us on the web at www.greatershallow.org for an uplifting message. Please join us for the next broadcast.